Our scripture reading is from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, our reading and focus, verses 43 to 54. So I haven't counted up how many weeks we've been in John chapter 4, but Lord willing, this is the last week in John chapter 4. So hear God's holy word. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. It is holy. It is true. Lord, it is powerful. And Lord, we pray that you would grant to each of us here belief. And so, Lord, strengthen us now. Bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for a number of weeks now, we've looked at Jesus in Samaria. He witnessed to the Samaritan woman and then spent 2 days in her own town talking to her and to many of the town folks there. But remember that Jesus was on his way back to Galilee, north of Samaria. Jesus was from Nazareth in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, but Nazareth was his hometown. And you'll remember that it was in Galilee that he found Philip and Nathanael, and he attended the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and that's where he performed his first miracle, turning water to wine. But after the wedding, Jesus went to Capernaum and then on to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And so Jesus had gone to Jerusalem 4 times, particularly for the Passover. And of course, we saw a number of things while Jesus was there. While he was there, he cleansed the temple. He witnessed to Nicodemus. And on the way back to Galilee, he stopped in Samaria to share the gospel with the woman and the folks from that town, spending 2 days there. Now, remember, he leaves Samaria with much honor, in that many believed in him there in Samaria, right amongst outsiders. That's what we saw last week. Today we'll see Jesus enter Galilee, still part of the northern kingdom, but there were not as many foreigners there, wasn't overtaken by the Samaritans or outsiders as the more middle part was. But we're told, in contrast to what we saw in Samaria, verse 44, Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And at the same time, we do see that Jesus is welcomed when he returns to Galilee. Verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. Now some have seen this as a contradiction. Verse 44, we read that a prophet has no honor in his hometown, and yet when he gets home to Galilee, his own community, they're welcoming him. But one may welcome one who provided wine for them without honoring him as Lord. In our first point this morning, we'll see that there are those who will not believe in him and want him for all the wrong reasons. Today we'll be looking at the miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son. Not only is this Jesus' second recorded miracle here in John, the miracle takes place in Cana, the very same place Jesus' first miracle took place, the turning of water to wine. That first miracle takes place in a time of happiness and celebration. The second miracle takes place in the midst of sickness and oncoming death. And it's really interesting, right? First and second miracle, the contrast, same place, but the contrast of a time of celebration and a time of impending doom and sadness. The point I'm trying to make is this. When do you need Jesus? All the time, right? All seasons of life, times of celebration, as well as times of death coming. Let me also say a couple of other things by way of introduction. One is the rich have many afflictions in this life, as well as the poor. Sometimes perhaps we think it's the poor that suffer. Well, no, the rich have afflictions as well. This nobleman, he's an official, probably of the king, and therefore he probably had a good amount of wealth. And he probably already went to the best of doctors for his son, don't you think? He's desperate for help. Second, it's not only the old that face illnesses or sicknesses, is it? It's the young. It's the young, this child. However old the child is near death. And with that in mind, one must beware of the mentality that says, I can believe in Jesus later. When I'm old, I have plenty of time. No, we never know when Christ will return or when we will go to be with the Lord, whether you are 6 years old or whether you are 95. Well, today we're looking at the healing of this nobleman's son and thus the amazing grace of the Savior, and three things that we're going to look at. First of all, those who reject Christ. Secondly, we'll be talking about the greatness of grace. And finally, we'll talk about salvation through faith. Now, there are different kinds of people that Jesus encountered in Galilee and in his hometown of Nazareth. There are those who outrightly rejected him. This reminds us of what we read in chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And though there may have been a welcome in Galilee now, Jesus was still in many ways rejected. The Gospel of Luke makes this clear as well. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the Isaiah scroll, in essence, to publicly announce his ministry, he was what? rejected. In fact, you remember what they said, Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Is not this Joseph's son? They were in essence saying this, we know him. He's the carpenter's son. Who in the world does he think he is? He's nobody special. He's nobody to follow. He's just the carpenter's son. We're not going to listen to him. In fact, in that very context, you might be saying, well, those words weren't specifically recorded in Luke. True. But Luke chapter 4, verse 24 does record this. Jesus saying, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. The Samaritans, a crowd from a particular town anyways, believe in Jesus. They proclaim that he's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But in Nazareth, it's, he's the carpenter's son. He's just the son of a woodworker. He's nobody. And brothers and sisters, many people today reject Jesus outright. He doesn't meet their expectation. He's just a man, just a teacher, just a whatever, many would say. And they fail to put their faith in him as the one and only Savior. May it be here that no one would reject Jesus as Savior. If you haven't believed, if you haven't bowed the knee, reject him no longer. Put your faith in him. But on the way to Nazareth, Jesus stopped by Cana. And though he was warmly received, as we see, when he came to Cana or Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. They welcomed him because they knew what? Wow, look at what he did at the feast. You know what? It's great, isn't it, to have somebody that can work wonders. It's great to have a friend that can do great things. It's great to have a friend that can provide, hey, wine when it's needed. Having somebody that does miracles as a friend is a great thing. That's the mentality. And so here we have a second group of people, right? They don't reject Jesus outrightly, but they're not receiving him either. They receive him only for what he can do for them. They wanted somebody who could do things for them. And among them was a royal official, a nobleman. This man's son was seriously ill. In fact, he was near death. And apparently he heard that Jesus could do something. He wouldn't go there for salvation. He went there, my son needs help. When this man heard, verse 47, that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now we can understand that man's desperation and to see his son healed. Here's a father who sees his beloved son near death. And as a royal official, you would assume that he had money, that he had access to the best doctors of the day. But his son was still ill, and he believed that his son was going to die. And we can understand why he'd want to go to Jesus. If this man does miracles, he can heal my son. He can heal my son. But this man, you see, wasn't going to Jesus for what? He wasn't going to Jesus for salvation. He wasn't, at least at this point, he wasn't like the townsfolk in Samaria. This is the Savior of the world. This is the man that can heal my son. He was a consumer, not a worshiper, an admirer, not a follower. And look at what Jesus says. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now the you in that verse is plural. Unless you, all of you, see signs and wonders, you, all of you, will not believe. Jesus is speaking to this official, but also to all the people in general. They wanted Jesus for the benefits, not out of faith in the Savior. They weren't like the Samaritans. They wanted him for what he could get, what they could get out of him. You see, Jesus' miracles were signs showing Jesus to be God, but they were in essence saying, we're not really concerned with what the signs signify that you're God. We're interested in the blessing itself. We're consumers, not worshipers. And brothers and sisters, what did we learn about the Father and what he seeks? The Father is seeking what? Consumers! No, the Father is seeking worshipers. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. There are many people like this nobleman and the people of Cana today. People rush to hear the gospel for what they can get out of it. They go to church hoping to have their material needs met. They go to church, perhaps even there's a marriage problem that they have and they want it solved. And it's not that the Bible doesn't apply to any of these things. But think about it. Why are there so many supposed faith healers today? Why are they so popular? Why do people send them so much money? Because they want something. They're not after what is really needed. They want to believe so badly that they could be healed. Brothers and sisters, in the world, we will face trials, believers and unbelievers. We will face pains. They affect the rich and the poor, the old and the young. It's part of life. But we will eventually die. And what you and I need most, again, I'm not saying don't be concerned with health, but what we need most is what? A Savior. What's good about living an extra 20, 30, 40 years and then having eternity without the Savior? I do want you to see at this point, however, that the Lord is beginning to work in this royal official. The official doesn't come with orders. He doesn't say, I'm an official, come with me. He even begins his address with Jesus with respect, sir, Lord. Interesting, a royal official speaking to the carpenter's son in such a manner. And so there is a work beginning here. The man didn't approach Jesus properly. He didn't approach Jesus for the right reasons. But a work is beginning. But what our passage, you see, really wants to call to our attention to is the greatness of Christ and the greatness of grace. In other words, the focus is not the sick son. Let's talk about grace. Grace has often been defined as God's unmerited favor. And while that's true, we can be more specific with the definition. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor to those who are what? Who are worthy of his wrath, his punishment. It's not just God's favor to those who are in a neutral position. It's God's favor to those who deserve condemnation. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when we deserved nothing but punishment and hell, when we deserved nothing but to reap the fruit of our own sowing, when we were nothing but the children of wrath, God, because of his eternal and everlasting love, and according to his knowledge and wisdom, looked upon us with that eye of favor, so that now we are peculiarly under his grace. As sinners, we don't deserve any favor from God. We have merited his wrath. We deserve the fierce, fiery blows of God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And so isn't it amazing that we get to come to the Lord's Supper this morning? To his broken body symbolized, his blood shed. Grace, you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing is the gift of God. We see God's grace in this passage before us this morning. Jesus saves this official's son by grace. Not because of a payment being made, not because the official came to him for the right reason, because he didn't, not because the official was any less sinner than any of the others. In fact, this was a nobleman, an official of Herod. He was probably quite noted for some sin. Jesus heals this man's son purely by grace. Undeserved favor. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The man asked Jesus, and Jesus tells him, "Go, your son will live." This man called upon the Lord, and the Lord graciously answered. What's it say in Romans? Romans 10, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you stand in need of salvation? Call on the Lord and you will be saved. And here's the amazing thing to think about here. This man is what? He's distraught. He's troubled over the approaching death of what? His son. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has come into the world. And this nobleman doesn't understand it yet. But you know what I'm getting at, don't you? The Father gives up his son to save the nobleman who was concerned with his own son. Is that not grace? I also want you to notice how Jesus performed this miracle. The nobleman wanted Jesus to come to his house. No doubt he assumed that Jesus had to be there. But Jesus simply speaks and says, "Go, and he will live." And so God's grace is not merely great in the sense of its undeserved favor. It's great in its extent and power. Jesus merely spoke, "Go, and he'll live." And he did. And then look at verses 51 and 52. "As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" Jesus didn't have to be there. By Jesus' mere will, the boy was healed. There was no means, no going, no touching, no anything. Jesus simply willed it. And this man learned that his son was healed right when Jesus said. The grace of God is undeserved, and it is great. Christ is willing and able to save those who humbly come to him. He is willing because he's gracious, and he's able because he is mighty to save. So you see, God's grace in Christ conquers death. But you see, this is a picture of something greater. Christ saved this boy from physical death. But the fact of the matter is that grace saves us from eternal death and condemnation. Eternal life is the gift of grace sovereignly achieved by Jesus for God's elect. When we were dead in our trespasses, what happened? We were saved. The miracle, this healing was a sign revealing who Jesus was. And the man, as I mentioned earlier, wanted the benefit of the sign and not what was signified by the sign. He wasn't looking for his own salvation. He was looking for his son's life. The official said, "I'm a father whose son needs to be healed." He should have said, "I'm a sinner who needs to be saved." But not only does this son get saved, so does the official. Under our final point, I want you to see that this father did end up believing. And so did his household. So it was not merely the boy that was saved that day. In fact, that wasn't the most important salvation of the day, was it? How do we receive this life that Jesus gives? The gift of eternal life is a gift of grace, paid for and accomplished by Jesus Christ. But we receive that gift through faith alone. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life is not accomplished by faith. It's accomplished by the grace of Jesus. We receive it through the empty hands of faith. But it's accomplished not by faith. It's not merited by faith. It's not earned by faith. It's earned by what Christ has done. It's simply received through faith. And so there are a number of things to notice here. One, notice that he came a distance to find Jesus. Granted, his focus was on earthly matters at first, but having heard of Jesus' miracles, it was doubtful that he was there at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. But having heard of what Jesus could do, he came a distance to hear Jesus, to see Jesus, to request of Jesus. And so we do see some faith here. Faith seeks out Christ. Faith pursues Jesus. This may not be saving faith at first, but rightly he goes where? To Jesus. Second, the man believes Christ's word. Jesus said to the man that his son would live. And he doesn't ask for proof. He goes away. In fact, think about it. How do you think many people would answer that or respond to that? Do you think maybe you could just still come with me to kind of make sure? I mean, maybe he didn't hear you, Jesus. No, Jesus said, "Go, your son will live." This man, what, believed that word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The official heard the word, believed the word, took the word to heart. He believed what Jesus spoke. And notice he did not believe because he saw a miracle. He could not see his son healed at that moment, but he believed the word of Jesus. He believed not because of a miracle, but because of the word of Jesus. In faith, we look to God's word. Faith clings to the word. You'll remember that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, wanted a sign that the things spoken to him by the angel who came from the presence of God were true. And Zechariah was mute for 9 months because of his lack of faith. Faith clings to the word. The official's faith was in Christ's word. And isn't it interesting that we don't read that the official rushed home to make sure that it really happened? He believed. People of God, listen to the word of Christ. Believe and trust
If Jesus says it's true, it's true.
There's that saying, right?
If God said it, I believe it, and that's all there is to it.
Technically speaking, you can even drop out the middle step, right? If God said it, that is all there is to it, whether you believe it or not.
When he learned, that official, that his son had been healed that very hour, the fever left him that very hour. Earlier, Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Well, this man believed without the sign. And you know what glorifies God today? Believing his word. In fact, it's a shame that there are so many churches today who think that they need signs and wonders to prove the gospel message. No, God's word speaks for itself. What do we need to do in the church today? Proclaim Christ. Teach his word. His word is what? Powerful and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword. Third, it's important that we realize, though, that faith does not save. The man was not saved because of his faith. Jesus did not look at him and say, "Your faith is strong, therefore I'm going to save you." No, faith isn't the ground or the cause of salvation. Christ is the ground or the cause and cause. Eternal life is received not because of faith, but it is received through faith. Never think that your faith merits anything. And by the way, that ought to be comforting. And that ought to be comforting for this very reason. If I think I'm saved because my faith has merited it, what happens when my faith is weaker? It's not my faith that guarantees anything. It's Christ that guarantees it all. The Savior saves, not our faith. Put your trust in him. And notice how the passage ends, verse 53. The Father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household, the household, put their faith in him. And may it be that each one here would have their faith, even if it's a weak faith, in the strong Savior, their salvation in Christ alone. Believe even when everything looks impossible. Believe despite the circumstances. Trust Christ. And again, see in all of this the love of God. That nobleman didn't want to lose his son. Your Father gave his son for you. That's what we're celebrating at the table this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do rejoice in your great love for us. Lord, we rejoice that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We rejoice that you've sent your son to live for us, to die for us, to be risen in our place. Lord, to achieve a home for us with you, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Help us, Lord, to live for you in all things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.